teen class for teenagers. It is Saturday, May the 7th. It's from 2 to 5 p.m., and they are going to the Altitude Trampoline Park, which is right over here in Elyria. The cost is $11 per person plus $3.50 for socks, unless you happen to have their particular socks, and I'll explain that in a moment. And that's about half price. It may seem like a lot, but that's about half price of what it normally is. So you will meet here at the church. We'll take the bus over to the trampoline park. This is a discounted cost. It includes 2 hours of jumping, a large icy, and either a slice of pizza or a soft pretzel. They have these special safety socks, which are $3.50. If you happen to have been there before and you have a pair, that's fine. If not, then you'll need to buy their socks. That's their rule. If you're coming, you need to have your parent or your guardian sign. There's an online waiver, Altitude Trampoline Park. Go to their website. There's an online waiver. Fill that out, and that way they have it on file. If you've been there in the last year, they already have it still. But if you haven't, you need to do it online. If you have any questions, see Brother Cleveland. He can help you with it and answer any questions you have. All right. I think that covers. Oh, one other thing to mention to you. Doug is still working on some work around the church upstairs. Hopefully by Easter, these are the TVs over there, will be mounted. The projectors will be no longer used. And plus there's other things happening upstairs. But if you would like to help him, you can see him. He can tell you what hours he'll be here. But he's working in the evenings. All right, I think we've covered everything we need to cover. We'll get ready to pray, take our offering up, and get forward in the service. And let's hear. Brother Becker, would you pray for us?
Lord, we're thankful for this time we have together. We're thinking about Jesus Christ and pray that he be lifted up this morning. We think of anybody that's in our service right now that might not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't know if they're going to heaven when they die. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to that heart first, Lord. Eternity is really in the balance. I pray you'd encourage the believers, and this offering will be used to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, thank you, Mrs. Daniel. Let's open our Bibles to 1 John, if you will. 1 John chapter number 2. We started a series a few weeks ago. It was interrupted or put aside last Sunday because of the preaching conference, but we'll come back to it. It's called Fan or Follower. I won't belabor all of the explanation of why we're calling that and such, but if you open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, we'll get into the scripture reading for this morning. And we're talking about, with the context, if you kind of notice there's a it looks like a stadium, some people cheering. But whether you're a fan or follower of Jesus Christ, they're not the same. And this morning, we're looking at this as the title of the message. A follower has chosen a team. Uniquely different than a fan, but a follower has chosen a team. And we're in 1 John chapter 2. And when we get to chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 15 and read down to verse number 17. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15, reading down to verse number 17. I'm going to ask you if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. By our custom, we'll read these verses responsively, but since there's three verses, this is what we'll do. I'll read verse 15. I'm going to ask you to join me on verses 16 and 17. So I'm going to read verse 15 myself, and then if you'll join me on 16 and 17. 1 John chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And let's pray and get into the message. Father, I pray now that you would give us a calmness, a focus. A lot of things can distract our thinking. Some things that are going on this week, coming up, some things that went on this past week. Even while we sit here, Lord, there could be disturbances, and I just pray, Lord, we'd be able to look past all those and focus on what the Word of God says to our hearts this morning. Please speak, please work, please move, and to you goes all glory and honor. We ask for these things in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, if you were to ask someone, and we're talking about this idea about fan or follower, follower's chosen team, if you were to ask someone who's an Ohio State fan, who he's rooting for, he would tell you, this Ohio State fan would tell you, I'm rooting for two teams. First, I'm rooting for Ohio State. Secondly, I'm rooting for whoever's playing against Michigan. Now, when it comes to Michigan fan, no one cares. Now, a follower has a specific team that he identifies with, that he is rooting for, that he's proud to be a part of. You could be a fan of many different teams, but there's that one team that you're really locked into, that you're the follower. Fan of many, follower of one. Now, with that said, and going back to how we've been applying this now to our Christian walk, could it be said, and I think it can be said, that Jesus has a lot of fans. He has few followers. A lot of people are okay with Jesus. A lot of people aren't against him. They don't wake up in the morning and say, I hate Jesus. They're okay with Jesus. They're okay with church. They're okay with religion. They have nothing against it. But they don't really follow him. They're not locked into him. They're not focused on him. Their life really is not centered around him. So Jesus has a lot of fans, but I would tell you this morning, Jesus has few followers. And I think the same thing could be said even in our church and churches like ours, but at our church this morning, we get to say the same thing, that this morning there's a lot of fans of Jesus Christ, but I'm not sure how many followers of Jesus Christ. Many would say, I'm okay with Jesus. I have nothing against Jesus. I'm not anti-Jesus. But how few may say this morning, I'm with Jesus all the way. I'm locked into him. I'm following him. My life is centered on him and around him. Now, our goal in this series has been to try to transition us from being a fan to being a follower, from being someone who's just a surface-level believer to someone who's a true disciple of Jesus Christ, whose life is focused centered on the Lord himself. He's not simply a pastime, not simply when I got time, yeah, I'll go do that. But someone who, this is how I live. This is how I want to live. This is what I'm doing with my life. So if our goal this morning is to be a follower, and we come back to our text now, I think there's three truths we have to realize from this text if we're going to be the follower of Jesus Christ as we ought to be. If you'll come back with me now to our text in 1 John chapter 2, and look with me in verse 15, and I'll bring the first thing to your attention this morning. In verse 15 it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, let me just stop and say, just so that we are on the same page. When the Lord uses these phrases, he's not talking about don't love people. He's talking about the things of this world, the system of this world, the focus of this world, the philosophies of this world. The idea of dog eat dog, and I'm going to get all I can get while the getting's good, and you know, more for me, less for you, and just trying to be, whether you're focused on money or fame or fortune or power or whatever it may be, that type of worldly thinking, worldly living, that's what he's talking about there. That's the thing we're supposed to be opposed, not being in love with. So it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Then he says this, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, he's saying there's a distinction here. There is the world, there's the Father. And so that brings us to our first truth that we have to identify. And number one is this: we must make a choice. If we're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it requires a choice to be made. Now, when it comes to man, one of the things that makes us different than all of the other creation, all the other, you know, kitty cats and puppy dogs and, you know, the deer and the antelope and all the, what makes us different than all of other creation is we have what's called abstract thinking. Not just making a choice. You can put a rat in a maze and put cheese at one end and put him at the other end, and that rat will make a bunch of choices trying to get to that cheese. So it's not simply making a choice. You know, when my wife and her dogs, I always want to specify her dogs, are getting a treat, she'll hand out a treat, and if that's not what the dog wants, the dog will just kind of nose that treat out of the way. It wants something different. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about simply making a choice in and of itself. But rather, this idea of abstract thinking means this: that we as mankind, we can conceptualize things, think about things, reason complex ideas out, and come to what we want to do as a choice based on those things. Now, my wife's dogs do not get on the computer and type in Google like best dog snacks. It's a choice that's made in the moment based on smell, taste, whatever. I don't know what. I really don't get it. But anyways, at the moment, that's a choice. That's not how we are. We can think. We can plan. We can look at life. We can see how things are. We can conceptualize and reason. That's the abstract thinking. And through that, then make a choice, which makes us unique. And I'm telling you this morning, we as believers, when it comes to following Christ, must make choices if we're going to be a follower of Jesus as he wants us to be. Now listen to this statement. Our destiny, that the end of our life, our destiny is determined by choices, not chance. Wherever you end up in life, it's not going to be like, I don't know how it happened. It just happened. I mean, it just must be fate. You ended up in life because you made a series of choices that brought you to there. And those choices then became your destiny, or the consequence of those choices. So our destiny is determined by choices, not by chance. Now, let me put a finer point on it because I want you to listen to this. This does not mean that we choose our destiny. It simply means we make choices. And choices have consequences. And the consequences all put together become that destiny. I don't think this morning, I don't mean to be unkind, but if someone is, let's say you go to Cleveland, there's someone who's homeless, maybe they were drinking all last night and they're laying in the alley and laying in their own vomit. I don't think anyone as a kid said, well, mom, dad, when I grow up, I want to be a drunk and lay in my vomit. Okay, that's not what they wanted to do. But the truth is they made some choices, and those choices had consequences, and those consequences is how they ended up where they were. So I'm not saying we choose our destiny. I'm saying we make choices, and those choices eventually become our destiny. It's the choices that determine it. I'm not removing God, because God has his sovereign will as he moves things together. I'm simply saying that we make choices, and therefore we have to be responsible for those choices. Let's apply this to the gospel. This morning, you do not have... preachers like to do this. We like to say it in such a way, first of all, to kind of... So you're like, what? What are you saying? So it gets your attention. So I'm going to get your attention. I'm going to startle you. Don't leave me, because I'm going to clarify. This morning, you cannot choose to go to heaven or hell. It is not within your power. You do not choose whether you go to heaven. I know you're looking at me, bated breath. Is this guy a heretic or what? You choose Christ. And if you choose Christ, the end result of that is you go to heaven when you die. Now, it's very similar, because that's why I'm choosing Christ to go to heaven. But you have to choose Christ.
Because if you choose heaven and you don't choose Christ, you don't go to heaven. If you choose heaven and get baptized without getting saved, you don't go to heaven. If you say, I want to go to heaven, so I'm going to do a lot of good things, but you don't come to Jesus Christ to be saved, you don't go to heaven. See, the consequence of the choice of choosing Christ is a heavenly home. That's the consequence of that choice. But the consequence of other choices is not heaven. And so for us to have a heavenly home, to die and be forever in heaven with the Lord, we must put our faith in Christ, we must choose Christ as our Savior. So our eternal destiny is determined by what you do with Jesus Christ. Now, do I want you to come to church? Yes, I want you to come to church. Do I want you to read the Bible? Yes, I want you to read the Bible. Do I want you to pray? Yes, I want you to pray. Do I want you to do good works? Yes, we ought to do good works. We ought to be trying to live moral lives. But if you want to go to heaven, you need to choose Christ alone. Not Christ and something else, but Christ alone. And by choosing Christ, the consequence of choosing Christ then becomes a home in heaven when I die. I accept Him as my Savior. I put my faith in Him and Him alone. Now, as a believer, which I am, I accepted Christ as my Savior as a teenage boy, as a born-again believer, we need it now to also make choices about living for Jesus Christ. And making a choice to live for Jesus should be one of the very first things we do if we're going to be a faithful, fruitful follower of Jesus Christ. Let me show you a very famous verse. It's in Joshua. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, here's his choice, we will serve the Lord. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, I need to make a choice. And the choice is, I'm going to follow Jesus. Now, that's going to determine destiny. I don't know all it's going to be. When I made a decision as a teenage boy, okay, first of all, I made a decision to accept Christ as my Savior. Which, here's what that means. I understood that I, before holy God, was sinful. Now, it doesn't matter what degree sinful. What matters is, you're a sinner. You're a sinner before holy God. And I knew that there's nothing I could do to save myself. I had lied. I had done other things. Now you say, were you selling drugs? No. Were you robbing banks? No. But I was living in rebellion to God, living in my flesh, living how I wanted to live as a teenage boy. And things that may not look like, boy, that's really bad, but it was still sinful. It still violated God's law. And I recognized that before a holy God, I was guilty. And I also recognized that guilt meant I would spend eternity in hell, and I was hopeless and undone. And so I turned to Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, would you come in my heart? Would you wash my sins away? Would you give me a home in heaven? I'm trusting only in you. I'm not trusting in Emmanuel Baptist Church. That was my church as a teenage boy. I'm not trusting in Pastor Darnell. That was my pastor. I'm not trusting in going to Sunday school or riding the bus or reading my Bible. I'm trusting in you and you alone. And I accepted Christ as my Savior. And at that moment, I became a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Now, that was the first choice I made. And then I started making other choices. I started choosing to go soul winning. I started choosing to really read my Bible, not casually, but reading my Bible, trying to get something out of it, truly praying, seeking the Lord. I began saying, there's some things in my life that aren't right. For example, this may be odd, maybe not, but I, as a teenage boy, was allowed to drink beer. And I said, it's not right. And by the way, it isn't right. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that anymore. That's not how the Lord wants a believer to live. And so I began making choices. Now, I didn't say one day, I'm going to choose to be a preacher. I just made choices. And those choices culminated, and by consequence, here I am today. Now, this has become my destiny because of the consequences of choices. And what I'm saying this morning, you need to make choices. I don't know the outcome. I don't know the destiny. I don't know how all it will fit together, but you need to make choices about following Jesus. Pastor Royalty, Ron Royalty, who pastored in Poland, Ohio, up until last Sunday, because that was his retirement Sunday, for, I think, 39 years, pastored there, or worked in that church and pastored most of it, most of those 39 years, he made this statement. It's a great quote. Your life is what you've done with your moments. What you spend your time doing is what you spend your life doing. It's a great quote. I'm saying you need to make some choices about living for Jesus if you're going to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, let me put a little bit finer point before we get to the next point. A little finer point on this point before we get to number two. Now, let me give you another kind of a startle statement. You need to make some choices about following Jesus and serving him. Now, watch. But the truth is, you can't serve him. You don't have the power within you. So this isn't like, okay, I will serve God. That's not what I'm talking about. Let me tell you, hear what I'm talking about. It is getting in your face saying, God, I want to, but I can't. I need you. I need your help, Lord. I am weak. I am just desperately in need of you. I don't have the strength within myself, but this is my choice. This is what I want. I want to follow. I want to be what you want. I want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, but Lord, I need your help in this. So it isn't that you simply choose and make it happen, but watch, but nothing is going to happen until you choose. Until you get on your face and say, Lord, I choose you. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea the outcome except I choose to follow you. We do not have the power within ourselves, but we do have potential. Because it comes from having Christ in our hearts. I'm talking about born-again believers. We have Christ in our heart. It gives us a potential. Philippians 4:13, the verse that really spoke to me as a teenage boy, says this, I can do all things, notice these two words here, through Christ. What can a teenage boy who lives across above a bar, across the street from a bar, down the road from a bar, what can a teenage boy who can only get to church by riding a Sunday school bus, what can a teenage boy like that do for Jesus? Absolutely nothing in my own strength and power. But through Christ, I can do great things because it's him working through me. So the Bible says we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us, strengtheneth me. So here's what I'm going to say. Stop. If you're not following Christ, stop blaming others. Stop excusing yourself. And start choosing to follow Christ. It's not your mom and dad's fault you don't follow Christ. It's not your wife's fault you don't follow Christ. It's not your husband's fault you don't follow Christ. It's not the government's fault you don't follow Christ. It's not society's fault you don't follow Christ. It's not the church's fault you don't follow Christ. It's not the pastor's fault you don't follow Christ. You need to choose to follow Christ. I understand. You don't have the. I can't do it. You're right. You can't do what he wants you to do, but you can choose to want to do it and to try to do it and to yield to do it and let the Lord work through you. So if we're going to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, we must make a choice of following him. Let me show you the second thing. Now go back with me to our text, chapter 2. Look with me at verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Notice that phrase, he that doeth the will of God. So that brings us to our second truth. That helps us identify this idea of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Choosing a team, in this case, it's Team Jesus. So number two is this. So not only must we make a choice, but number two, our choice is identified by our service. He that doeth. Notice what that phrase there? He that doeth the will of God. So our choice now is identified by our service, by what we're doing for the Lord. Shows that choice has been made. There's an old statement, goes like this, not everyone talking about heaven is going to heaven. And we could give you a corollary thought and say this, not everyone talking about Jesus is following Jesus. When you truly choose to follow Christ, now, we're getting a little into the meatier part. We're upping the ante. We're going out of elementary, coming into high school type of teaching. I want you to think about this. When we truly choose to follow Christ, it will be shown in how we prioritize our life around Him. Choosing Christ is not simply because we say, "I choose Christ." If someone can look at your life and say, "Huh, you've chosen to follow Christ, haven't you?" They can tell by how we're living our life. It's identified by our service. I'm going to give you a verse, and I'm going to tell you up front, this is a hard verse. It's a hard verse to grasp, not in word-wise, the words are very simple, but in what the Lord is telling someone to do. It goes against the grain. Now, I understand why the world would have a trouble with it, but the truth is, most people who sit in churches like this, independent fundamental Baptist churches, still don't like the verse I'm going to show you. They're going, I just don't know if I like that verse. Well, you know, God didn't ask you before he wrote it. He didn't get your approval. So we need to see what it says. It's in Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse 21. And another of his disciples, that's the key, disciples said unto him, "Lord, suffer me first," or "allow me first to go and bury my father." Doesn't that sound like a reasonable request? And surely the Lord is gracious and merciful and kind and loving. So I say, sure, go do that. But he doesn't. He says something that strikes us as odd. Not odd. It really offends us. We're like, we don't like this. Notice what he says to this disciple. But Jesus said unto him, "Follow me." "Jesus, can I go and bury my father?" And Jesus says, "No, you follow me and let the dead bury the dead." That's offensive. We're like, whoa, man, it looks like Jesus demands a lot. That's exactly what it looks like. If your mind has been influenced and controlled by how the world thinks about religion, what you're going to think is this: God never puts on you anything too hard to do, too difficult to do, too sacrificial to do. It's going to be, have a certain ease to it. It's going to certain how somehow benefit you. You're going to like it. It's going to be your best life now. I mean, it's going to be great. Follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Maybe you need to turn off the TV and turn off the internet and read the Bible and see what the Lord expects from His believers. God demands a lot from us. He said, if you're going to follow me, there's a certain demand I'm going to make. Now, to be fair with the Lord, there are some concepts we think that is being discussed here that I don't really, it would take a whole nother Wednesday night Bible study, 45 minutes to an hour to try to explain. But nonetheless, it is clear on the command, that is, you need to follow me. And so I tell you this morning, when we truly choose to follow Jesus Christ, it'll be shown in how we prioritize our life around Jesus. If we do not prioritize our life around Jesus, we will not follow Jesus. And you're sitting there thinking, Pastor, what does it mean to prioritize my life? How do I know I'm prioritizing my life? I can help you right now. Ready? Get out two things. Get out your schedule, get out your checkbook. Where do you spend most of your time and most of your money? Because that's your priority. And if it's not Jesus, He's not your priority. If none of my resources is involved with my service to the Lord, my following the Lord, then I'm really not following Him. But I should see, it should be identifiable from my schedule, how I live my life, from the resources the Lord has entrusted into my hand, that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm following Him. It's identified by my service. When we choose to follow Jesus, now we begin to prioritize our lives around Him. And that priority is seen in our service to Him. Let me show you a couple quick verses. Matthew 4. Then says Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence," said unto him. Then says Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." In other words, if I'm going to worship God, there's got to be service involved. Okay, if you come to preaching or singing or whatever, and your heart is stirred, and I'm not against people lifting up their hands. I'm not saying anything negative about that. And maybe you shed some tears. I'm not saying anything negative about that. Maybe it swells your heart up. Not saying anything negative about that. But if that's where it stops, now I'm saying something negative about it. Because true worship should result in doing something for the Lord. Let me just say this flat out. God's not in heaven with a big feather just trying to tickle you and make you feel good. There's a whole world, 8 billion people, the vast majority have never heard the gospel. There are missionaries trying to go there, and the more missionaries we can support, the more apt they are to go there to give the gospel. But it's not just around the world. There's people around here who need to hear the gospel. We need to be busy telling our neighbors, telling our friends, telling our coworkers, handing out gospel tracts, looking for an opportunity to present the gospel. I understand you can't grab them in the headlock and force them to listen. But, you know, it doesn't hurt at bare minimum at least to hand them a gospel tract that has the gospel. Maybe they might read it. Maybe they might get saved. And so there should be a concern. This is what the Lord's concerned about. He's concerned about a lost world, not tickling you to make you giggle. I'll show you another verse. 6:24, Matthew. No man can serve two masters. You either hate the one, love the other, or else hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's implied in this verse is that that's what you're doing. You're serving one or the other. What he's saying, you can't serve both, because what's implied, or what we infer from it, is that you're going to serve the one or serve the other. Romans 6 says this, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so the Lord is talking about this obedience, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, is revealed by whom we yield ourselves to. How do I know I'm yielding myself to God? Because I'm obeying Him. That obedience reveals that yielding I have to Him. The followers of Jesus Christ are not those who are talking. Now, let me slow down. I want you to listen to this phrase. The followers of Jesus are not those who are talking about following Jesus. The followers of Jesus are those who are, following Jesus. Who are the followers of Jesus? Those who are following Him. A lot of people talking about it, not everyone doing it. The ones who are doing it are the followers. And when you're truly following Him, you're looking for opportunities to serve Him. Kim Lipscomb, who just got saved recently, last couple months, just baptized here a few weeks ago, and was fighting a bug. She came in Wednesday, and it looks like she's out again. But we were visiting her. Brother Gaston and I were visiting, really looking for an opportunity to talk to her husband. But every time we show up, he takes off to the other room. But I guess someone, Paul and someone else maybe visited him. Kim wasn't there, so they got to talk to him. But anyways, so we were visiting Kim, and just talking, chit-chatting to her, and I think we had her baptismal certificate, and we had a picture of her being baptized, and we were just chit-chatting a little bit with her. And she, by her own volition, her own motivation, asked me about two things. She said, how do I give? God bless you, Kim. You are a saint. And she said, how do I serve in a ministry? You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God working in her heart. And as you yield to Him, He begins now working, bringing you to that decision. I want to yield. And by yielding now, I'm obeying. And it's seen in my service. So I said, number one, we must make a choice. And I said, number two, that choice then it becomes identifiable by the service, by what we're doing. What we're doing shows or identifies that there was a choice made. Now let me give you the third. Because here's my concern. Everything I just preached, most people in this room has heard sermons like this before. Probably from this very spot. This is not, and what I'm about to say next, you've probably heard before, but what I'm saying next, it seems to be the part that gets missed. It's like we're paying attention, and then we go to sleep. And we miss this next part. And this next part is the essential part to make this happen. Because here's the concern I have. You come to church, and it's like the old Model T's or whatever. Now the car's started. And people come to church, and they expect the preacher or God or whoever to shove the starter crank in them. And they're like, oh, I'm ready to go this week. Here I go. I'm going to serve God this week. And then you come in next Sunday, and you're like, preacher, I need you to crank me up some more. Okay, here I go again another week. Now, I'm not necessarily against trying to convey to you some enthusiasm in our service for the Lord. But I think you need to understand what the real crank is. It's not me. I'm not the real crank. I don't like how the illustration worked out. You need to understand really how the Lord cranks you. Okay, that's a better way. I'm not a crank. And so yeah, what really cranks us? What really gets us serving Him? Now, again, I'm not against being motivated by preaching. I'm not against being motivated maybe by a beautiful special or maybe a congregational song or maybe someone you meet at church who encourages you in your faith. All that is good. But you know, there is someone who abides with you. As a born-again believer now, if you put your faith in Christ, there's someone who abides with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. When you feel all alone, you're not all alone as a believer. There's always someone there. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that is a great motivator. Now, how does He motivate us? Because He puts our eyes. When Jesus was getting ready to come to the end of His ministry, He's speaking to His disciples. His crucifixion is just hours away. And He's preparing them for his departure. He points them to the Holy Spirit. And basically says, and the Holy Spirit is going to point you back to Me. Remind you the things I've taught you. Point you back to these things. I point you to the Spirit points you back to Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand the third, and go back with me to chapter 2, and look with me at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, obviously, the key word in this verse is the word love. Love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that brings us to our third basic truth to understand. We must make a choice. Our choice is identified by our service. But number three, our choice is motivated by our love. If the love of the Father is in us, then the love of the world is not. But if the love of the world is in us, then the love of the Father is not. We as a who want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to answer the same question that Jesus asked another follower, the Apostle Peter. Peter has denied Him. Jesus has now gone to the cross. He's been crucified. 3 days and three nights later, He's been resurrected. And now for a 40-day period after His resurrection, Jesus makes a handful of appearances. And one of those appearances is to the Apostle Peter. They're on a boat fishing. Jesus is on the shore and says, now they fished all night and they catch nothing, and Jesus on the shore basically says, hey, have you caught anything? And he goes through the process. I'm not going to belabor the whole story. Simon Peter realizes it's Jesus. He jumps in the water. He swims to shore. He beats the boat there. He comes out. He's so happy to see Jesus. And then Jesus asks him this question. He says, and I'm kind of paraphrasing. He says to Peter, do you love Me more than these? I have no idea what these are. Could be the boat. Could be the water. I don't know. Could be the fish. Could be the other disciples. Who knows? Could be the rocks on the beach. I don't know what these are. But I know the point of the question. Do you love Me? Jesus pointing to Himself. Do you love Me more than these? Because if you love Me, that's all that really matters. That will motivate you forward in your fellowship. And so our choice now is going to be motivated by the love that we have. Our love for our Father, our love for our Savior, our love for the Spirit of God now begins motivating us in our service. It begins motivating us to choose Christ over other things. It shouldn't be. Now, there are struggles because we still have, even as a born-again believer, we still have our sinful nature, and there becomes this struggle. The Spirit of God pulls us one way and our flesh is pulling the other. But when I truly love the Spirit, it should be most of the time I'm going the way of God, because that's whom I love. That's my desire. That's my focus. That's what I want. I don't want the things of the world. I want the Lord. I love the Lord. It motivates that choice. So the question this morning is, how do we get this love of the Father? Does it happen like this? I will love God. I will love God. I will love God. That's not how it happens. Is there a pill you take? Nope. Is there some class we can take and go through maybe 15 lessons, and at the end of the lesson we guarantee have the love of the Father? Nope. That's not how it happens either. How do we get the love of the Father? I'm going to tell you a very simple way that always works. You sit at the cross and realize what He's done for you. And you keep your eyes on Him. And the more you think about all that He's done for me, I was lost. I was headed for hell. You looked down 2,000 years ago and saw me, and you died for my sins. You sent two ladies knocking on my door as a teenager, inviting me to church where I heard the gospel, a clear presentation of the gospel. You sent a bus driver and some bus workers to pick me up every week.